We continue in John's Gospel this morning in our Advent season, our Advent series, these four Sundays leading up to Christmas Eve and leading up to Christmas morning, in which we anticipate, we look forward in hope to Christ's coming. And in doing so, we are placing ourselves and putting ourselves in the place of those who have gone before us, those who were awaiting the news of a Savior, awaiting the news of a Messiah. And so it's understood by historians and biblical scholars that there were about 400 years of silence between the time the last prophet spoke, brought a word from God for the people, about 400 years of silence between when that happened and when the announcement of Christ's birth was given. And so part of the reason that we journey through Advent the way that we do, and I'll offer a quote later based on something that G.K. Chesterton said, but part of the reason that we do that, and he talks about it in this one of his writings, he talks about the boomerang. Part of the reason that we do that, part of the reason that the church calendar is ordered the way that it is so that we celebrate Advent every year, we go through the season of Lent every year, we remember Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit every year, is because we need to remember. Like, we need to be brought back into this place where we rehearse again the story of God's faithfulness in not leaving us on our own and not leaving us to fend for ourselves and not leaving us to figure it out, not leaving us to our own devices, but coming that, excuse me, that we might know rescue, that we might know salvation, and ultimately that we might know life. And so we rehearse these stories again and again, and for us the season of Advent is very much that. So yes, we are awaiting Christ's return, but all things being equal, we are in the place of the people of God awaiting the news of a Messiah, of a Savior. We are awaiting the truth that God has not left us alone. We are awaiting the knowledge that God is still speaking, that He is still cares. And I think for some this morning, like that is the hope. Or that is the news that you need to hear. And that is the truth that you're invited to wrestle with, that God still cares, that God sees you, that God is aware of what you are going through, that God is aware of where there is need or lack or longing in your life. He sees it. He knows it. And He cares enough about you to meet you in that place. But this morning, we focus specifically in John's prologue, that is the first part of chapter 1 in John's gospel. In John's prologue, we focus specifically in verses 10 through 13. So up to this point, our first two Sundays of Advent, we've been in verses 1 through 9. But this morning, beginning with verse 10, hear these words from John, the friend of Jesus, who is recording and writing and remembering his time with Jesus, recording by the leading of the Holy Spirit, his understanding of who his friend, his rabbi, his Lord Jesus is, so that we might believe, as he says at the end of his gospel. Beginning with verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Here's the bottom line for us. Not until you seek to know Jesus for who he is, will you truly know yourself for who you were created to be. I'm going to. Not until you seek to know Jesus for who he is, will you truly know yourself for who you were created to be. That's the invitation, but that for us is also the challenge. So remember, the purpose of John's gospel, and we'll reiterate this each week, or each of the remainder of our time, next Sunday being the last Sunday in Advent, and then Christmas Eve as well. But the purpose for John writing his gospel. And it's interesting that he lays this out at the end of his gospel rather than at the beginning, but there really for John is only one way to begin his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. So at the end, verse 30, chapter 20, verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. He would go on later to say, if all of the things that Jesus did were written down, there would not be enough books in the world to hold the stories of who he is. But verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That you may believe that by believing you may have life in his name. So if you were to go back to what we just read, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Very similar saying to what he says there at the end of John chapter 20. And in biblical literature, anytime you have a repeating statement, you are invited and actually forced to pay attention to what happens in between those two statements that are repeated. Now, typically, we see that in the Psalms, and so it's a much shorter bit of scripture that we are to look at. But in this case, the fact that John essentially repeats that truth, repeats that statement that he offers here in verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then there again at the end of chapter 20, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We are invited then to pay attention to everything that is in between those two statements. And for us, and for John, that is merely and simply and beautifully articulated and beautifully written, the story of who Jesus is. Truly, not just another prophet, not just a rabbi, not just the Son of God, but all of those things and more. The Messiah, the one who came to save us. Next week, we will look at John 1:14, Jesus putting on flesh and coming to dwell among us. As Eugene Peterson says, put on skin and moved into the neighborhood. Not until you seek to know Jesus for who he is, will you truly know yourself for who you were created to be. In Jesus' coming, he is both light, like we talked about last week, and life. In this, we are getting into the life portion of it. So, verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. This is not, this idea of everything being made through Christ is not original to John. Like David, the psalmist, understood and captured this, that everything that has come into being because God has breathed it into being. Paul, in his letter to the church in Colossae, picks up on this. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. All things have been created through him and for him. And that him is, in verse 15 there, the Son. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the one who through whom all things were created. The author of Hebrews also picks up on this truth and this understanding. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Through whom he made the universe. Why is this important? Paul picks up on this in Romans chapter 1. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So what is the purpose of creation? Or I guess a better way to say that would be to say that creation serves for us a purpose. And it is not just for our consumption, which is something we have become excellent at. We consume and we take. But deeper than providing what we need, the purpose of creation is to point our attention to the fact that there is something larger going on than creation. That creation had to have a design, that creation had to have a designer, that creation requires a creator. That the story that creation was made to tell is the story of a God who is powerful, a God who is creative, a God who is present, a God who works and moves and gives life. So the next time that you, or when we are finished and you step outside into this very blustery, cold, snowy, yet beautiful day, the prophet Isaiah picks up on this. Though their sins are like scarlet, they shall be made as white as snow. Creation is telling for us a story. The question is, are we listening? Creation for us is revealing something of the truth and the nature of who God is. The question is, are we paying attention? So if we just stopped at what Paul said there at the beginning of Romans chapter 1, then for many people, as far as we would get, and this is unfortunately as far as we often get, even those who consider themselves to be Christian, we are too often little more than just functional theists, like meaning that we believe that there is some sort of God. We believe that there is some sort of higher power. We believe that there is some sort of creator, because we look at all this and we're like, yeah, I don't think that that just came to be. I think that there was intentional design there, and there was something at work or someone at work that brought this to be. But the purpose is not that we simply believe that there is a God or that we believe that there is a higher power. And that's essentially what John is getting at here. Everything that we see, everything that we know came into existence because of Jesus and through Jesus. In the beginning, remember, was the Word, the Logos, the reason, the purpose, the power. In the beginning, Jesus was there. And through Jesus, as Paul says in Colossians and as the author of Hebrews says, and through Jesus, everything has come to be. And yet, John says in the beginning here in his prologue, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Doesn't say that the world didn't see him. And that is a question for us to wrestle with this morning. Remember our bottom line again there. Not until you know Jesus for who he is. It's not until you know of Jesus, but not until you know Jesus for who he is, being willing to come to know him on his terms, not on ours, will we truly know ourselves for who we're created to be. So it's not simply knowing about Jesus. John doesn't say that they didn't see Jesus, that the world that was made through him didn't see him. The world saw him. The world recognized. Those that Jesus walked among saw him, knew him, had opinions about him. But they didn't recognize him for who he is. They didn't see him for who he is. He came to that which was his own, which would have been his own people, the people of God, the people that came to be through the promise that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis. Out of you I will make a nation, and that through that nation the entire world will be blessed. He came to his own didn't recognize him. They didn't see him for who he was. They didn't believe him for who he came to be. And in this season of Advent, in the season of waiting and expectation, in the season that we believe, yes, that Christ has come, but is coming again, the question is, who are you waiting for? Who does Jesus need to be to you that he is not already? How are you limiting who you came, who he came to be in the posture in which you are waiting? I said again. How are you limiting who Jesus came to be by the posture in which you are waiting? If all that Jesus has ever been to you and will ever be to you, this promise for something that will happen later in your life, then great. But if you take seriously the invitation to life that Jesus offers, I came that they may have life and have it to the full, then perhaps there is more that you need to open yourself up to. There is more possibility in who Jesus came to be for you. And then we are invited to wrestle with the question, well, okay, I want that life. I want that full life. How do I go about that? Jesus says, it's going to cost you your own life. In order to follow me, in order to take up the life that I came to make possible, you have to lay your life down. And you see, that's where we begin to get tripped up. And so for those that Jesus came to, his own people, his own flesh and blood, if you will, thinking of it as, you know, Jesus being fully human, his own flesh and blood, coming to his own. More than that, to those who supposedly carried the truth of who he was because they studied the scriptures. They knew the prophets. They understood the things that were written and told about Jesus. They understood what it meant to live in a way that was reflective of this belief that they were set apart as a people, that God would not leave them alone, that God had a way for them to be free, that God had a way for them to know life in this coming Messiah. His own people, the religious leaders that were meant to know this and to be on the lookout, didn't like what they saw because Jesus didn't fit their expectation of who the Messiah should be. Remember that John is writing this gospel of his in retrospect. Like, he's not writing this in real time. John has as reference the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but he also has his own experience of who Jesus is, his willingness to lay down his nets, to leave his father Zebedee, lay down the nets, and to follow Jesus. He has that. He has the experience of walking with Jesus. He has the experience of learning from Jesus. He has the experience of seeing Jesus for who he is. And the beauty that we see in John's life, in Peter's life, in the life of his disciples, it is an unfolding understanding. It's a compounding understanding, if you will. I know Jesus now in ways at the age of almost 51 that I didn't know at the age of 16 when I said yes to life with him. But I've learned, and I've questioned, and I've been frustrated, and I've wondered why this, why are you this way? And yet through all of that, my experience, my understanding of Jesus has compounded, has unfolded, has grown. And yet what has happened here with the religious leaders, what John is speaking of and what he's writing about, what he's pointing back to and remembering is that they were closed in their understanding. They were unwilling to allow Jesus to be who he came to be because their expectation of a Messiah was so rigid and so locked in. Because for them, freedom was really solely tied to a political freedom, freedom as a people. And that was not the Messiah that Jesus came to be. And so they were against him. And you had some. Nicodemus is a good example. John records that just a couple chapters later in his gospel. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, religious leader, who under the cover of night comes to Jesus and is like, hey, I think maybe you are more than we think you are. Tell me about that. Tell me about who you came to be. So maybe for you, it's like under the cover of darkness because you're worried about what people will think about you. Whatever it takes, are you willing to go and sit in front of Jesus and say, hey, I think maybe you are more than I thought that you were. Will you tell me about that? Will you show that to me? Will you reveal that to me? And will you maybe help me see what's getting in the way in my life? For the religious leaders, it was their own belief that was inhibiting them from believing in who Jesus was and who he came to be. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, this is where we might say there are other parts in Scripture where we read, but God. Right? This is the state of things. This is how things were playing out. Yet, but God. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, I think that that's a term that we tend to throw around when we consider the ways that we are invited and called to treat other people, right? And I don't even think we mean to do it this way, but I think it's an important distinction to say we have to be careful how we treat others because they are children of God. But based on what John is writing here and based on what he makes clear in his gospel, based on the writings of Paul and his understandings of who Jesus is, being made in the image of God and being born out of the heart of who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, out of the fullness of who God is, being made in the image of God is not the same as being a child of God. It's an important distinction. But it does not dismiss the fact that we are called to treat others as if they are made in the image of God. We are, as children of God, are called to love and to treat others in such a way that we become a reflection of them, of who God is as a loving Father who desires for them to know what it means to be his. Because if it's merely the fact that we were created, that we came to be, then it means that there's no decision to make on our part. It means that there is no responsibility on our part, that we are merely by existence children of God. And yet then we're forced to ask the question, what about this person and this thing that they did? How can that person be a child of God? Or what about this in my own life and the way that I walked this path? Like, that doesn't seem like something a child of God would do. No, John is very clear, Paul is very clear in his writings, that it is by believing in the name of Jesus and believing in who he came to be that we are given the right to become children of God. Are we created in the image of God? Yes. But is there something else that needs to take place in order for us to know that we are children of God, to experience the fullness of what it means to be a child of God? Yes, that is also true. What does it mean to know that you are known by God? What does it mean to know that you have a home with God? I've shared with you before stories about our dog, Mercy. Our dog that came to us during in the spring right after the pandemic started. And she has been an incredible joy to us. And has taught me so much about who God is. And you also know me, many of you know me well enough to know that God speaks most loudly to me when I find myself in the woods, like outside, you know, away from things that are distracting, namely electronic devices, but just to get away, to be in the woods. And so Mercy and I were hiking. We went for a run. I mean, I say it was a run. We did a lot of hiking. It was like a run walk in the woods yesterday, and it was stellar. I mean, just absolutely beautiful. We were the only ones out there. But we were hiking in this place where I think I've shared with you before that I lost her, and this was like 4 months after we got her. I lost her. It was my doing. I took her into the woods and took her off the leash. I lost her. And I just was terrified of the fact that I'm going to have to go home and tell my family that I lost our dog, which we have all fallen in love with. Praise the Lord, she came back. In fact, she was right there the whole time, just watching me frantically looking for her. But we were in the similar place, and she's outgrown that, praise the Lord. But it just made me recall this journey with her. And one of the things that we used to have to be really careful of when we were hiking on the MST near the in the places where it parallels the parkway is that if there were people in an overlook, I mean, they could be like 50 yards through the woods, but if she could hear them and they were like at an overlook, she wanted to go. She thinks everyone is her best friend, and so she wanted to go tell her new best friends that she was there. But for as many times as she did that, the thing that I came to realize is that they don't know her. For as friendly as she could be, for as many times as she would go and introduce herself to these new people, just because she heard their voices, just because she heard them talk, the reality is home was not with them. Home was with us. We know her. We know that she loves to have this thing at night that we call snuggle time, and that is when Dad goes to bed before Mom, then she'll look at me and I'll say, do you want to have some snuggle time? And she'll come and get in bed with me, which she's not supposed to be there. But, you know, I know that, we can go, and I'll fall asleep, you'll fall asleep, and then Piper has to wrestle you out of the bed when she comes to bed. We know that she likes to say prayers before she eats her food, and that she won't eat until after we set our prayers. And if you just set the food bowl down, she'll just look at you like, can we pray? Because I'm ready to eat. We know that she takes it personally when there is a squeaker in a toy. And that she takes it personally if the package of that toy says indestructible. She's like, hold my beverage, because just give me a moment. It's all I need. We know her. Those people, those voices that she was drawn to, they might think she's cute, but they don't know her. Home is not there. And friends, the reality for so many of us, the reality in this distinction between knowing that we were created in the image of God and trusting that God has something for us, and knowing that we are known by God and giving ourselves over to the fact that we are known by God, we have to be willing to deal with the voices and the things and the people in our lives that seek to draw us away from that truth, because home is not found there. And that's where we run into trouble. That is where we suffer. When we seek to find identity in the opinions of others, when we seek to mold our lives based and shape our lives based on what others think about us and who others think that we should be and what the world tells us that we should be. And yet there is only one place where we are truly known, and there is only one place where we truly find home, and that is with Jesus. And here's the truth. We could not get home on our own, and so home has come to us. You cannot get home on your own. Home has come to you in the person of Jesus. No matter how tempting those other voices may be, and no matter how much fun that looks like it is, they don't know you. God is the one who knows you, who knows your heart, who knows what you wrestle with, who knows your struggles, who knows the things that you fear and that you doubt, and in the person of Jesus has brought home to you that you might know who you are. This is the hope of Advent, and it is the longing in which we find ourselves. And yet Jesus, for his people, not only was he unrecognized, but he was unwelcome. And the question that we have to wrestle with, are we willing to recognize him for who he is, and are we willing to welcome him in? To find home in him, to find that we are known in him, to find that we are found in him. Because to believe in his name is to believe in the character of who he is. It is not just to know the name Jesus, but for the people in biblical times, a name said something about the character of that individual. To believe in the name of Jesus is to believe in the character and nature of God. Is to believe that there is a God that pursues us, a God that loves us, a God that is after us, and a God that has provided a way for us to be home. children born not of natural descent. And here in the South, this is like particularly difficult for us. Faith in Christ is not inherited. Just because your parents believe, just because your parents went to church. And this is hard for us as parents too. Like, we can pass on the truth of who Jesus is, but we cannot pass on our faith. That has to be something by the work of the Holy Spirit that we are brought to a place where we say, yes, I want that. Just because your parents believe doesn't mean that that belief is naturally yours. We do the work. We till the soil. We trust that the seed is good, and we trust in the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the invitation. The beauty of that invitation is that your faith becomes your own. Who have you been raised to know that Jesus is? That's good, but who is Jesus really? Like, who is Jesus to you? Born not of natural descent, nor of human decision. It is not by my will that I am brought to life spiritually. It is only by the will and the ability of God. I merely came to a place where I couldn't deny the fact that God was beckoning me, that God was calling me home. And that, and if you ever want to know, I'm happy to share my testimony, but the turning point for me, where things really began to change, was when I had hit rock bottom of pursuing what I wanted to pursue. And it's the closest that I've come to hearing the voice of the Lord. He said, Vern, I have so much more for you than this. It is time to come home. The work of the Holy Spirit that enables me to hear that and to say yes, and to continue saying yes, but born of God. But born of God. In saying yes to that invitation to know that you are a child of God, to be adopted as his own, we are saying yes to a great unfolding story. And may we, like children, continue to find the wonder in that story. And if I could, I want to read this from Ryan Whitaker Smith, and this is based on a devotion that he has written based on his reading of Chesterton. I read an excerpt from it last week, but if I could, I want to close with this. If you have ever felt a pang of longing at the thought of the coming Christmas season, if you have eagerly awaited it with the restlessness of a child, then you have participated in the blessed longing of Advent. If you have woken on Christmas morning with a flutter of expectation for what the day ahead holds, you have partaken in the wondrous experience of the abiding and ancient institution of Christmas. Chesterton calls such institutions recurrent, everlasting adventures. An apt expression of the gospel itself. The invitation extended to us through the death and resurrection of Christ is to embark on the everlasting adventure of union with God, to journey deeper into the mystery hidden for ages and now revealed to his saints. The incarnation is but the opening scene in that drama, the first taste of the stirring saga to come. In God's kingdom, we are invited not just to write poetry, but to act it. Not just to be spectators in the story he is telling, but to play a vital role in it. So let us raise a toast in celebration of the sacred boomerangs that are our Christmas traditions. While the world busies itself with passing things, may we tread and retread the ancient paths of the faith. May we remember what we remember. May we remember why we remember. May remembrance re-remember us. May remembrance re-remember us. May you remember what you were once told, that in Christ you can become a child of God. May we join with all the saints in the recurrent, everlasting adventure of Christmas, and may we do so with the heart of children who long to know that they are known. And in seeking to know Jesus for who he is, may we begin to discover who we truly are and who we were created to be, and that is children of God. Please stand. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, not because of anything that we have done or anything that we deserve, but only because of your love and your grace are we invited to be your children. And so wherever we land in that unfolding story of what you are doing and growing your kingdom by growing your family, God, wherever we are in that, by your Spirit, would you meet us specifically in that place? Would you be faithful, Lord, to untangle us and untangle our hearts from those places to which we have wandered, seeking to be known, only to find disappointment? Instead, would we trust you enough to see that you have brought home to us that longing that is deep within us, that you are the one who knows us. You are the one who created us. You are the one, all things being equal, like our first parents. You are the one who breathed the breath of life into us. And I pray that as we inhale that breath, as we open our eyes, like I imagine our first father, Adam, did, opens his eyes, and what he sees is the loving face of his Father who created him and gave him life. May we know that life in Jesus. And may we live it in such a way that others find that home has come to rest and that home can be found and that we might be known. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.